Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we acknowledge our great need of you. We have so many things that could distract us now from your word, and things that have been on this week past, things that are coming this week, Lord, that could easily take up our minds. But we ask you now to help us to truly concentrate upon your word. We pray that you would bless us through your word. And as we consider your role in creation, Lord, we just pray that we would be awestruck by what we learn this morning from your word. So bless us now and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So folks, we're entering into our new series. If you want a title for it, we could call it Foundations. And what we're going to do over the next 37 weeks, I think it is, we're going to look and see in Genesis and Exodus all the big episodes, if you like, the big high points in Genesis and Exodus. And as we do that, we don't want to just look at these passages and these episodes in isolation from the rest of the Bible or the rest of redemptive history. We want to look at them in a biblical, theological way. That is, we want to look at them and how they relate to the rest of Scripture and how they relate to our salvation and our life in Christ. And the first one we're going to look at, it's a good place to start, is in the beginning. So Dean read Genesis 1. And before we jump into the actual sermon, if you like, I want us to think about some of the minefields that are in front of us in this particular episode. So the beginning, the creation of the universe. When Christians start talking about this, we can often come up against hostility in the world. Scientists and others may disagree with us, and sometimes we end up in a bit of a tailspin when it comes to the age of the earth, the days of creation, and all that. And we don't want to get bogged down too much in that. We're going to look at it, remember, in a more redemptive historical way. But just a couple of things, and those of you who have been to Grounded, our first one, you will know all this, of course. I should have done a test today, actually, on that and see where you were all at on it. But there's a couple of things that we can do as believers, a couple of very simple, reasonable, scientific, logical things that we can learn to help us when we come up against people who may say we're unreasonable and illogical. So somebody may say, you think God created the world? That's illogical. That's unreasonable. And these are a couple of wee techniques, if you like, a couple of things that we can think about in our own lives, and then when we interact with other people, hopefully we can then better defend the faith. Now, in saying all that, the book of Genesis is not a science book. The book of Genesis is not a science book. And I say that twice because Christians can often get tripped up when they use Genesis as a science book. It's a theological book, like the rest of the Bible. Yes, there are scientific things in it, but that's not the point of it. The point of Genesis is not to prove God exists. The book of Genesis just states that God exists. It's a precondition to the rest of the book. So be careful when we come to Genesis that we don't look at it as a science textbook. If you do that, you will be in trouble. Genesis, like the rest of the Bible, uses different types of language for different situations. So you know in the Bible we have 66 books. Some of them are historical. Some of them are biographical. Some of them are poetic. Some of them are apocalyptic. All different genres. And within those genres, there's different types of speech used. Again, I know I'm getting technical, but this will hopefully help us as we go on in life. Different types of speech used. There's hyperbole, that's exaggeration. There's anthropomorphic language, that's a big word that simply means we attribute to other things characteristics of man. So saying that God has eyes, well, God doesn't have eyes because he's a spirit. But that's anthropomorphic language to help us understand certain things. There's also what we could call phenomenological language. Try and say that with half a dozen bottles of beer in you. Phenomenological language, and that's simply a human being sees a phenomenon and then describes it as they see it.
So in Genesis 1, it said there's two great lights, one to light the day and one to light the night. Well, the moon isn't really a light. The moon emits no light of its own. So a scientist will come and say to you, well, it says there the moon's a light. Well, the moon's not a light. The moon is just reflecting the light of the sun. So there you go. But you see, Moses, who wrote Genesis, when he looked up at night, what does it look like? It looks like a light. So it's describing the phenomenon that he sees. It's not supposed to be a scientific proclamation. And we do this every day. We say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Well, the sun doesn't rise or set anywhere. The sun is where it is. But we describe what we see. So be careful when we come to Genesis that we don't turn it into a scientific book. But there are certain things, laws of logic and principles that we can apply when we come up against people who don't agree that God created in the beginning. And the first one is, again, this is all from Grounded. You will remember this, hopefully. The first one's Latin. We're going to learn some more Latin today. You know, well, I love Latin. Ballyclare Secondary School, you know, we done Latin every day, innit? You know, we went in early and done Latin. So, ex nihilo nihil fit. From nothing, nothing comes. So, someone says to you, oh, it's completely irrational and illogical to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, folks, what they believe is that there was nothing at a point in the past, 13.5 billion years ago, there was nothing, and then suddenly there was everything. So there was nothing, and then everything. But folks, for thousands of years, philosophers and scientists have agreed that from nothing, nothing comes. Ex nihilo nihil fit. So, if there ever was a time in the past, and I steal this from my great mentor R.C. Sproul, if there ever was a time in the past where there was nothing, what would there be today? Absolutely nothing. Because from nothing, nothing comes. So the scientist or the atheist may think, you're irrational, illogical, unscientific for believing that God created the world, but yet, in the same breath, they'll say, something came from nothing, which is actually magic. It's like the magician with the empty hat and then pulls out a rabbit. In fact, it's worse than that, because in that scenario, there's a magician, there's a hat, and there's a magic wand, and then there's a rabbit. But nothing can come from nothing. Remember that. If there ever was a time when there was nothing, there would be nothing. And then this simple maxim, again, we learned this at Grounded. And this is a simple rules of logic. And this is that whatever begins to exist has a cause. That's the first premise in this argument. So anything that begins to exist has a cause. All down through history, our laws of science and observation teach us that everything that begins to exist was caused by something else. No rational scientist will disagree with this fact. Whatever begins to exist had a cause. Premise B then, the universe began to exist. Well, the Big Bang Theory teaches us that 13.5 billion years ago, again, you can argue the dates all you want, but this is what the scientists say, 13.5 billion years ago, the universe began to exist. There was nothing, and then there was a Big Bang, and it began to exist. So the universe has a point in time in which it began. A lot of Christians are against the Big Bang Theory. Yes, its dates may be wrong, but it does teach, and it's observable science, that there was a point in time in the past that the universe began to exist. The Hubble telescope found that. The fact that the universe is expanding, the fact that it's cooling down, all point to the fact that there was one time in history that it began to exist. So if everything that begins to exist has a cause, and the universe began to exist, then the universe has a cause. And that cause must be outside of itself. And that cause must have the power of being in itself. So this is a little rule of logic that we can use when we come up against people who say that we are illogical, unscientific, and unreasonable. It is not unreasonable to believe that a cause caused the universe. that there's something outside of the universe with the power of being within itself that caused the universe to exist. Now, that's enough of all that stuff. If you want to read more about nature's cause for God, this is actually a good little book on natural theology. I'm going to leave it in the library if any of you want to read it. Just remember, folks, we do have a library. Use it and read the books that's in it. And that'll talk a wee bit more about some of these things. So remember, ex nihilo, nihil fit. From nothing, nothing comes. And if there ever was a time in the past when there was nothing, then there would be absolutely nothing now. And nothing cannot create something. Even when you say the words out loud, you realise how ridiculous they are. Also, whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist at some point in the past. Therefore, the universe has a cause. But we're going to go past all that. And we're going to look today at Christ and the cosmos. So we're going to look, yes, at the beginning, we're going to look at creation, but we're going to look at Jesus' role in it. We're going to look at Christ and creation. And for that, turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Again, we're not looking at these passages in Genesis and Exodus over the next few months in isolation. We want to look at them in relation to the rest of Scripture and what the rest of Scripture teaches us about them. So John chapter 1. Now remember what Dean read to us from Genesis 1? This sounds a lot the same, doesn't it, in John 1. John 1, let's read verses 1 right down to 18. It's a lot, but it's God's Word, and let's listen to it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's right hand side, and he has revealed him." So what we see here is we see Christ at creation. Christ at creation. We can't look at the creation narrative and the creation story in Genesis without thinking about Jesus. John tells us that not only was Jesus there at the beginning, but he participated in the creation. In fact, the whole Trinity participates in creation. The word for God used in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which is plural in the Hebrew. You have Father, Son, and Spirit. You have the Spirit hovering over the depths. You have God speaking and you have the Son creating. So you have Christ at creation. Jesus didn't just appear that first Christmas. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God himself. And this is what John is pointing to in John chapter 1. And when he created, he was creating it from power within himself. Again, this triune God has the power of being within himself. And when he created everything, this is the word used in the Hebrew, so you're going to learn Latin and Hebrew today. This is, every day's a school day on the bridge, isn't it? So it's the word bara, which is create. And it's used in the Old Testament to refer to divine activity. Yahweh, that's God alone, serves as its grammatical subject. So the only subject of this word bara is God. Only God creates like this. So yes, others create, and even in Genesis 1, we're told to go forth and multiply, but only God can create like this. Emphasizes that people cannot create in the way that Yahweh creates, and no other God can claim to be the creator. So there's something specific about God and how he creates, and how he created everything at the beginning. We cannot do the same. We are not little gods, as some would teach. We are not those who, by speaking things into the air, can create things. Only God can create like he did at the beginning. And this God that done it, as we learn, is the Lord Jesus, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Sorry, Jason, who are you looking for? Oh, Silene. David's at the door there. On ahead, you're all right. So Christ at creation, he is the one creating the universe. And when we think about Jesus coming up to Christmas, or when we think about him at Easter, it's important for us to remember that he is the creator God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a man who had the Holy Spirit to great measure and then done great things. He is God. He was there at creation. And not only was Christ at creation, but Christ is over creation. And this is something that it's absolutely mind-boggling when we think about it in the context of our own lives and in the context of our salvation. Christ is over creation. We read that there in John 1 as well. He existed before John did, and that all things were created through him and exist through him. And if you go to Colossians 1, we read this of Jesus. Colossians 1:15 and forward, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Go to the book of Hebrews, we read something very, very similar in the book of Hebrews, talking about the supremacy of Jesus over the cosmos and everything in it. Not only is he the creator of it, but he is the sustainer of it. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than they. So not only does he create all things, but he sustains all things. And Christ over creation means that Jesus, the one who came and was born in Bethlehem's manger and died on the cross, is the one who sustains the entire creation. He upholds the entire creation. And in Genesis 1, we see how he made things. He made everything good. And this is another Hebrew word for you, tob. Don't really pronounce it as V, you pronounce it as a B at the end. Tob. He calls all things good that he made. And when Jesus creates the universe and sustains the universe, he's doing it for this particular reason. So this word good, in essence, that God affirms creation is right, and in right relationship with him immediately after he creates it. Now we're going to see that things go haywire in a few weeks' time. But when God created the universe, as Jesus sustained the universe right at the beginning, it was good. It was tob. I always laugh when I think of this word, because in Hebrew class, our lecturer used to come in, he used to say, Yom Tov, and we used to reply, Boker Tov. Boker Tov's good morning, Yom Tov's good day. And I have a wee mate, and he was always anxious to get it out first, you know, when the teacher came into the class, so he looked like he was studying his Hebrew. So when Morris came into the class, instead of jumping up and saying, Boker Tov, he jumps up, Toblerone. And Morris was a sort of genius of a boy. He knew like 11 languages, you know, perfectly. And he stood and he absolutely nearly collapsed. So but it's not Toblerone, it's Boker Tov, good day. But as Jesus creates and sustains everything, the creation is good. It's not bad. And this is the big difference between the biblical story of creation and other old creation narratives, which make the material universe bad. It's what's called Gnosticism and dualism. The creation is not bad. The creation is good. God created it that way. And Jesus sustains that good creation. And I say all this to say, folks, that Jesus, the one we worship, and this is what I'm trying to get at, and I know I'm struggling this morning. This is what I'm trying to get at. This is a quote from Abraham Kuyper. He was a Dutch theologian and actually a Dutch prime minister. We could do one like him today. And this is what he said. He said, there is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus does not cry, mine. Jesus sustains the entire creation. And if he took his finger off it, it would flay into complete chaos. And again, this is the Jesus who came. This is the Christ who became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Christ who was nailed to the cross. And this is the tremendous thing about it. This is the Creator God who came and became flesh to die in your place and to die in my place. This is not just some good teacher. This is not some just a good philosopher whose quotes can be put on coffee mugs. This is the Creator of the entire universe. And the one who looks at all creation and says, mine. He is the one who died for you this morning. He is the one who died for me this morning. He is the one who humbled himself to such an extent that he would be stripped naked and laughed at. The Creator and Sustainer of the universe is stripped naked, he's whipped, he's beaten, he's laughed at, he's mocked, people are joking at him. And he went through all this. Again, the Creator, not baby Jesus making mild, not this pathetic Jesus that we often think about and talk about. This is the King of the universe, the Sustainer of the universe. And he struggles and he dies in the place of sinners like you and like me. He's Christ over creation. And then thirdly, we see Christ and recreation. So not to ruin the story, but in a few weeks' time everything goes wrong. Sin enters the world, destroys and disrupts creation. But thankfully, the plan of God is to recreate the world. And he does that like he created the world through and for his Son, the Lord Jesus. We turn to 2 Peter. We see this as one of the promises that Peter and the early church is looking for and looking towards. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The early church were waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. And that's how restoration's going to come. It's going to come in a new heavens and a new earth where there'll be no pollution. There'll be no death. There'll be no struggling and striving. We see that in Revelation, don't we? Revelation 21. Often we read this and think about this in the context of a funeral. But let's think about it in the context of Jesus, the recreator of the cosmos. Revelation 21, 1 to 7 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is the one that Peter's waiting for. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' Then he also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Recreation's coming. And it's the Lord Jesus who is the agent of it. He is making all things new. And heaven will come to earth, and it will be heaven on earth. And folks, it's only then will things be perfect. And one of the problems with ideologies in the world today, whether it's communism, well, no matter what it is, they're what we call utopian ideas. They have a vision of utopia on this earth, that if you do this right, if you do that right, if you do the other, if you cut out carbon, if you cut out this, if you tax this and don't tax that, then life will be perfect on earth. Folks, life will never be perfect on earth until Jesus recreates heaven on earth. And he is the one who is going to do it. And folks, this is the very purpose of the entire universe. Again, we don't go just to Genesis and see how things began. We go to Genesis and see how things continue to exist and see how they end up in the final part. And that's what we see in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 reads like this. Talking about Jesus again. "He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him." All heaven and all earth, their purpose, the big words, their teleological point, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end point of all creation. Not only is he the Alpha, the beginning, but he is the end. And folks, again, I don't say all this just to put forth the doctrine of the deity of Christ. This is the same Jesus who died for you. This is the same Jesus who intercedes for you. He is the Jesus who cares for you. He's the creator, the sustainer, and the recreator of the entire cosmos. And when you go out on these lovely autumn and winter evenings and the sky's clear and the frost is in the air and you can see stars as far as the eye can see, every single one of those stars is fulfilling its purpose. And its purpose is to praise, honor, glory. And ultimately, culminate in the Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, recreating the entire universe. Christ is King. And when we say to know Jesus and make him known, this is the Jesus we're talking about. Again, not some piddly thought of Jesus that we have, but as the Master and the King of all, he is over the cosmos. So what? Well, we should see the supremacy of Christ over creation. We've done that, hopefully. That it's not a cosmic accident. Didn't just happen poof out of nothing. Didn't happen because wave particles suddenly decided to shoot off into something else. The universe began because God decided to have a universe. And it was created through his agent, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Logos. So he's supreme over creation. And at this Savior, we should savor the fact of the supremacy of Christ and salvation. Again, this is the God we serve. And when we mention Jesus, when we pray to Jesus, when we think about him dying on the cross for us, we need to see him as a creator God dying in our place. That's what it means that he is king and that he is Lord. And thirdly, then, their daily lives. I haven't it up on the screen, but just thinking about it there. We should soak in the fact that this creator God, the sovereign over all the planets, all the stars, every subatomic particle, is with us in our daily lives. That in the mundane nonsense of Monday morning when we got up, in our aches and in our pains, he is the one we go to. And he is the one who is able to help us in our trouble. And the reason he's able to help us in our trouble is because he's ruling the entire universe. And not only is he ruling the entire universe, but he's intimately involved in your life today. I wonder, folks, do you know this Jesus? Perhaps you came here this morning and the notion you had of Jesus in your mind was of a historical figure, perhaps a made-up figure, perhaps one who was just a great philosopher, a great teacher, perhaps someone who did die and rose again. But do you know this Jesus, the Creator God? The one who the song says, who flung the stars into space, but the cruel nail surrendered. The one who flung the stars into space surrendered his hands to have nails put through them to bear the wrath of God for you and for me. You say, well, why, Robert, why would that have to be done? Why would God have to die in my place? Why would this creator and sustainer of the entire universe, why would nailing him to a cross make any difference? Well, folks, because every sin, and we're going to learn about it in a few weeks, every sin that everyone has ever committed deserves the eternal wrath and punishment of God. And only one being, person in the entire universe could bear that wrath. And that just happens to be the eternal creator of the universe. Folks, your sin and my sin, if you know Christ, if you're trusting in him, was nailed to that creator God who humbled himself. Again, he done it willingly. That's why Jesus could say when he was going to be arrested that he could call down legions and legions of angels to defend his corner. Don't see Jesus as a helpless victim when it comes to his arrest and his crucifixion. He could have called down legions and legions, ten thousands of angels to defend his corner because he is the creator of angels. But he didn't. Because he would die in our place, because he wanted to die in our place, he wanted to bear God's wrath for you and for me. Do you know this Jesus? Have you bowed the knee to this Jesus? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your everything this morning? If he isn't, you don't have to jump through any hoops today. You don't have to stop doing this or stop doing that before you come to him. This creator God who went to the cross for sinners like you and sinners like me calls you today to turn to him. Come to him, to lay down your arms of rebellion, stop fighting against him, and bow the knee and surrender to him. Will you do that today? Or will you continue to stick two fingers up in the face of the creator, sustainer, and the one who died to save creation? This is the great God we serve. This is the great Lord Jesus we serve. He's over all creation because he created it. And he will recreate it. Don't worry and panic and stress about all the doom and gloom about creation today. He will save it. And he will save it his own way and in his own time. The question is, are you ready for that day and for that time? Let's pray together, folks, and let's ask God to keep speaking to us through his word. Keep showing us a great view of Christ. And to bless us. But seriously, folks, if you don't know this, Jesus, we can go through this till we're blue in the face. But you need to be saved today if you don't know him. You need to be reconciled to this God today if you don't know him. Imagine being at war with this God. Imagine fighting against this Creator. It's absolutely futile. Be reconciled to him and have peace with God today through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. The great truth that in the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. You created them good and you created them through your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh God, we can't even comprehend the things that we've chatted about today. They're so mind-boggling, so beyond our little comprehension. But we pray, God, that you would give us a vision of this Jesus. Not a Jesus in a manger, not a Jesus on a cross and staying there, but a Jesus sitting at your right hand, ruling and reigning. A Jesus who not only is ruling and reigning, but one who's interceding for us, praying for us. One who knows every hair on our head today. Oh, Father, we love you this morning. Father, we just pray that you would speak to those who don't know you today, that they would give up their warfare, give up their rebellion, and turn to you. There are many things we need in life, Lord. We need clothes and food and water, we need shelter, and all these things are important. But Lord, we confess today that they pale into insignificance compared to our need of you. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we fellowship together now. You'd be with us as we have a cup of tea and coffee. And that, Father God, you'd be glorified in our lives this week. For we ask it for Jesus' sake, our great Creator. Amen. Folks, please stay behind, have a wee cup of tea, wee cup of coffee, and enjoy fellowship together.